I'm going to share some observations and comments about the season, and then I want to bring something I believe God is saying to us. So some comments first, and as you see on the screen there, today is the first Sunday in green time, and I've decked myself in some green to mark this. So in the church's year, we have now traveled from Advent to Trinity, which runs roughly December to June. It depends, it changes a bit each year by the lunar calendar. And these 6 to 7 months trace the story of Jesus as tuned to the seasons of the Northern Hemisphere. For us who come from the Southern Hemisphere, it's a bit of an adjustment. But that arrangement just doesn't seem to be in harmony this year. The summer growth season has come. My garden is flourishing, but it does not feel like a green season for the church, both for us as Trinity Church and for the global church. After 3 months of living in some version of lockdown and us not gathering together, it feels more like a drought or a sustained desert exile than as if we are now ready to grow in the full gospel and bear much fruit as church. The season of the spring and the summer and the season of the church don't align. We could go to presenter view now, Thomas. So in considering my own experience and reflecting on the comments I hear from others, there's been loss and strain. So being cut off from life in the old normal and with church and its gathered, socially interactive mode is a desert experience. We just don't get to see each other in the flesh. It's a two-dimensional flat screen experience. It's as if in terms of seasons, the heat is turned up while our social connectedness is turned down. And the impact of all this on me had me thinking this week about the Birdman of Alcatraz, who 1890 to 1963 are his dates. Some of you may have seen the film and others are thinking, what is he talking about? Well, he was a proverbial character last century. He was a disturbed, convicted criminal who was locked up in a high security prison in San Francisco Bay. And in his solitude, in his cell and in his incarceration, he developed a passion for birds. And little by little, his cell became an aviary. It became just full of cages that he painstakingly made from packing cases and bits of string and anything he could find, to the point where he became a well-respected ornithologist. So that's a big word for someone who studies birds. So over 3 months, I found myself beginning to focus and attend much more to little things in my environment. I looked at the same plants every day. St. Francis preached to the birds, what I preached to my plants. And but that was quite exciting in spring because they were doing things. They were flowering and bursting and budding. I counted how many varieties of bees were active on various flowering plants. I'd never stopped to notice that before. Sometimes you've got 4 or 5 different types of bees on the same plant. I measured the rainfall. I swept the paths and I weeded more often. 7-leaf is a terrible weed. And then once a week, my lockdown housemate and I took the car and we went to Praxis or to a garden center as if that was the sort of weekly outing from a rest home. And I was breaking out of some sheltered living institution. Within all this, I Zoomed, I Skyped, I FaceTimed, I WhatsApped, and I phoned with people near and far. I suspect others can relate to this with similar and different features. The world gets very small and you relate just through the green dot, the camera on my laptop. You can hit reactions if this rings a bell at all, and hands or thumbs up will appear on the screen. So as we understand, the physical often leads the spiritual. And I've often talked about Abraham being told to go And it was in his going and his walking that God was going to work with him. And that's something that typifies our international experience. The pattern of life has had a spiritual effect in the last 3 months. So last week, I was sitting with this sense of loss, of being, well, life being heavily pruned and feeling all dressed up with nowhere to go. And for a while, I've been wondering, what is God doing? I'm not the only person to ask that question. It keeps surfacing in all sorts of little gatherings of pastors and leaders. What is God doing? And I've been getting quieter and quieter, listening for his voice to reveal what I myself cannot see or interpret. I've been wanting, and as always, wanting God's word to shine. So I've been also wondering, as a pastor, what am I meant to do? What does this season require? How are we meant to be a non-gathered, screen-connected church in a semi-desert? And what is mission now in this season? Okay, preach the gospel in season, out of season. Well, how do you do that? So this is what I've been sitting with over the last few months, and it's grown and it's grown. And I've had the sense, too, that there's no simple return to how it all was. Christmas 2020 will not be like Christmas 2019. I'm sure of it. We are turning a corner that might not straighten out for a long time. Exile isn't an overnight business. So that's what I wanted to share by way of background. That's the season that I find myself in. So on Tuesday, I was at my desk, and I heard a verse from the book of Revelation. And being surprised by scripture like this is one way that through my life, I've heard the Holy Spirit speak. Suddenly something rings. And the verse I heard was, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." Now, this is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. It was not my own thinking, but it spoke to my own thinking. If I could have the next screen, please, there, Thomas. And in my ear, I heard it sung by a particular voice. Whatever you think of him, I heard Bob Dylan singing, because in 1981, he put this to music, and he wrote a cracking song. There it is. That's the snap from YouTube. "In the way I learned and teach prophetic ministry, I received and held this as a raw revelation. It's something that just I saw, and I knew it was from God." And raw revelation is perhaps a bit like a diamond that you find in the ground if you're lucky to. It's a rough stone, but there's a gem inside, a gem that could become really precious. So raw revelation needs to be discerned and interpreted. Thanks, Thomas. That's where we're going. "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die." So, Lord, I've been praying, what do I need to hear in this? What is your spirit saying to the church that I need to hear? If I were to interpret this in the context within the letter of Jesus to the church at Sardis, it would be a very hard, urgent message, a message involving deep rebuke and calling for deep repentance. It is part of a message to a church that is described as seemingly alive. It has lots and lots of indications of being really alive. And yet, in reality, it's largely dead. The vocabulary of that verse is deeply connected to the history, the economy, and the culture of that city, Sardis. If I were to do that after a study, we could then discern whether the wider message of that letter to the church in Sardis relates to Trinity Church today in the season? Does it fit? That would be a process of biblical exposition, which is more like what I usually do on Sundays with some application attached. But as is so often my experience, when you have that sense of being addressed, there comes a sense with it. It's like the interpretation or the meaning is somehow conveyed. And I had a sense of what God was saying to me and possibly to us that I want to express. We've lost a few precious features of church. And the response we are being called to is to wake up, reinforce the things that remain, or everything will die. It's as if the things we still have need strengthening. And that is the way to secure our life. Restoring the things we have lost is not the way to secure our life. Strengthen what remains. Now let me preach it. It takes effort to wake up. I've gotten to the point where in the morning, my eyes take a while to get going. Without the right pair of glasses, I'm sunk. I need to wash my face with cold water. I need a coffee or two or three. I need to breathe cold air. Then I'm awake. I'm alert and I'm as sharp as I will be that day. I signaled in advance to 1 Tim for 12 that there was a question for them. So this is our junior youth group. And I just wonder if you've been thinking about it. The question is, why would Jesus tell a church to wake up? Why would Jesus tell a church to wake up? I don't know if there's any 1 Tim for 12 is brave enough to unmute and offer something or quietly chat. I'm watching the chat record there. Why would Jesus tell a church to wake up? Okay, looks like I'm going to have to fill it in myself. I suggest it's because they're asleep. He asked the church to wake up because it's asleep. Now, why might a church be asleep? Possibly, could we be asleep? Here's my take. The reason we might be asleep is because we rely on autopilot. They didn't have autopilot in the first century, but it's a way of describing something that speaks to us. We have no need to worry about things, so we doze and we cruise. And we think that's life. Life is a regular rhythm of set activities with enough finance to make it all happen. That was the church at Sardis, which looked really successful, but was actually sound asleep and on life support and about to die. And the Spirit of Jesus says to that church, wake up. You might ask, well, how do you wake up spiritually? Well, friends, it involves pain. That's what pain is for. C.S. Lewis famously described it as God's megaphone. Getting going spiritually and becoming spiritually awake involves pain. Something needs to jolt us out of slumber, out of lethargy, out of being on autopilot, as if we don't actually have to think. And this is where I sense, and this is purely the results of my meditating on that verse, this is where I think our season of discomfort comes in. And incidentally, I'm aware Gil is listening here. Gil has been in something like this, and family, and Neelam, in something like this for 3 years in Sri Lanka as exiles. We're only 3 months into a lockdown. The time has been a bit difficult. And the response of some people around the world has been to get angry with their government and protest, because pain and democracy don't fit well together. But I hear the Holy Spirit speaking a different message to the church. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. So let the inconvenience, let the experience of loss, the sadness of separation, the irritation, the annoyance, the disruption, and the loneliness, let that wake you up spiritually. Don't go looking for something to dull it or to anesthetize. Let that make you more alive. So, you know, we can't gather. You can't receive ministry on request. You can't receive Holy Communion apart from small provision that is coming online again. You miss being with your brothers and sisters and friends in Christ. The weekends are just not what they were. That's all loss and grief as we remain church dispersed, which I say again, is not going to end that soon. So what can you do? What can you do? What can you strengthen? What can you attend to more in this time? And I suggest it's embrace the losses of the desert. Embrace those losses as an opportunity to strengthen what remains. Here are some ideas. Take time to seek God as God. There's a whole sermon series on the reality of God with suggestions in the sermon section of our excellent church website. You can just go over it. There's a whole series, the reality of God. Put that into search and about four, five, maybe six messages there. You can seek the reality of God. That's why people went to the desert. Purely because in that loss, in that deprivation, you're able to be awake and to focus. Take time to fast with prayer. Yes, this is a time of denial, a time where you are missing out on things, and I'm suggesting miss out on more. Not because there's a problem, but because you seek God's life and strength. Fasting and prayer is one way to do it. Take time to confess your sins deeply rather than presume the grace of God or diminish responsibility. Yes, bother God with those small issues. Take them to the cross. Deal with what you might normally sweep under the carpet because you're too busy. Haven't got time to go there. Don't need to think about this. In the desert, you've got time. Take time to meet Jesus in the Gospels or hear the prophets of old speaking for today. You know, there's Old Testament prophets that speak in a language that's so difficult. Take time, persevere. Let the Spirit of God speak to you through these strange Hebrew prophets of long ago. But first of all, walk with Jesus in the Gospels. I mean, these are strategies to apply. They're like the strategy of someone who loses their eyesight. What happens when somebody loses their eyesight? They develop their other senses. It's wise to strengthen your audio perception, your smelling, your sense of touch. And then life fills out again. It's like the strategy of someone recovering from brain damage. Retrain what remains to live as fully as possible or risk losing that too. That's the sort of urgency I sense is being conveyed in that verse, and it's landing for me in this season. Much of what we enjoy about church or have enjoyed about church is for the time being not coming back. I can't see us having a shared lunch for a while. I can't see us having a sign of the peace. I can't see us being packed into a church building to St. Carol's before Christmas. If we are like the church of Sardis, we've had it too good at the cost of being asleep at the wheel with all the dangers thereof. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. The urgency of that message takes us beyond survival. It's not about hanging on until we get back to happy days. I've heard some funny messages about hope from Christian preachers recently, and they boil down to hope and hope. You know, hang on and we'll get back to the way it was. This is about realizing how the easy way of being and doing church is, at least for the meantime, over. And being a church member, an active disciple of Jesus, is going to mean working with what you've still got after the locusts have been. So unless you wake up to that, friends, I'm going to say we risk being among the 75% of the seeds that Jesus describes in the parable of the sower. 75% of the seeds are not fruitful. There is the miraculous harvest from one quarter. It's the plants that learn to root and root deeply, who bear the fruit. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. So what I brought you is very much the result of my own prayer and my own reflection. What you need to do now is discern that. You need to weigh this. You know, I put it in a light sort of New Zealand way. You could conclude that Pastor Francis has had too much sun in the last month. Or you may hear something of the Spirit of God through what I've been saying. And you need to sift that. I've expressed myself naturally in my own vocabulary, in my own terms of reference. That's not the point. The point is, hear what the Spirit may be saying to the church.